Thank you, guys. Thank you, CJ. You know, when McKenna left us at the beginning of summer, and her last name was DuPont, now it's Christofferson. Congratulations on getting married and coming back to us, McKenna. We love you. How are you guys? You good? You know, I wore this shirt because struggles are the only way we make progress. Without struggles, you don't make progress in life. And that's true of our faith as well. God allows us struggles so we are more dependent upon Him and so that He can build in us the character of Christ. Now, before I jump into the second message in this series, I want to share a few very important things. First of all, you may have seen it in the video up front. You can see it in the bulletin. Next Saturday night, you do not want to miss the feature film on our mission in Peru. Not to mention, Doug and Blanca will be here from Peru. You get to see how we went from 1997, the trip that I made with Pastor Jim, to 25 years later, having 58 churches and reaching thousands of the Shawi and building Grace Church in the Amazon jungle. Shay and Brian and the team have worked so hard, Shay, in putting this film together. You do not want to miss it. So next Saturday night, directly after the service, we're going to feed you, and then we're going to watch that hour-long movie. I hope you'll be here. So just plan on coming next Saturday night, even if you just show up for dinner and a movie, okay? So put it on your schedule and join us. You know, I don't know if I've told you enough how much I love you, but I do, and that goes for all of you watching online. I may have never met you. I love you. I'm so grateful to be your pastor, to have been here forever, and you know, this past week just reminded me again of the amazing church that we're part of. You know, we have been in two and a half month study with the Steyr Group. They are an organization that literally their entire existence for the last 40, 45 years is to help churches, Catholic and Christian, private schools, and ministries raise support for additions to their facility. And for years, I mean, literally even before we built this, we have been casting the vision to build a center for hope, an area that will not only expand our fellowship, that's great, it's going to be wonderful, about four times the size of what we have here, but for our youth, for the homeless, for the hurting, for the hungry, for those who have been broken through sex trafficking, and on and on and on the list goes. We are doing that now through Reach, but we need a facility where we can expand our care to the community. Well, after that study, I'm not going to bring all the numbers until next week, but before that study, we just said, you guys have at it. Go talk to as many people that in our church that will come for an interview or fill out a survey. Over between 1,200 and 1,400 of you participated. That is an unbelievable number. They said they don't get that kind of response in five studies with churches, you know, a little smaller than us. I mean, when you get an eighth or more of your church membership, that's a big deal. And that is a great representation of everybody. It came back with 95% favorability from the members of this survey and from our church. The most they've ever done in the history of their organization, the most they've ever got back is 80% favorability. They said, we've never seen a church like yours. We've never seen people who said, let's do this. We believe God will bring the finances. We are committed to doing our part. And that is extraordinarily exciting to me. Now we got to do it. And it's going to be a long journey. People have asked, what if everything worked out ideally from start to finish? How long before the new facility would be built? 3 years. But the good news is we'll be blowing up the lodge much sooner than that. So that we'll celebrate that. But really, honestly, it is so exciting. If you haven't been online to look at the new facility, the Reach, the Center for Hope, please do it. And last week, I had Kimberly Britt on stage to kick this off. We talked about renewed hope, and we talked about Overcome, which is one of our support classes. I want you to take this out. In your bulletin is support classes and groups. We have so many support classes and groups, and we all need support. Overcome, for anybody who's struggling with emotional trials and testings and struggles in their life. And then Fearless for teenagers, Well, we also have divorce care for children. We have, you know, financial classes. We have Before You Say I Do classes. The list goes on and on. You can see it here. Well, Pastor Vicky had a phenomenal idea, and she has all of her facilitators here so that when you leave today, you can literally go out and talk to them and find the support class that's right for you. It'll start in a couple of weeks. They'll also be here next weekend. But I want to encourage you, look through it. Go out there and talk to a facilitator. You probably already know what you need, and we have it for you. And so I'm very excited. As a matter of fact, just listen to some of the stories in this short video about those who have received support from these classes. Listen.
We were talking about how, like, we don't know how people can do it without God. How on earth can you ever process grief without God?
It's not if you go through those difficult things, right? It's when.
Yeah, I've been through 2 failed marriages. And, you know, that may describe me, but it doesn't define me. And I remember seeing this advertised bulletin right on the screen that said divorce care. I didn't know such a thing existed.
I was just kind of isolating myself and avoiding dealing with my loneliness and the loss of my husband, but my home, my job.
I'd worked and worked and worked to be loved. And then now, how was there ever going to be any redemption for what I had done? How could there be forgiveness?
It took me a while to say the word cancer. It took me a while to admit I have cancer, but I'm excited to fellowship with others that are going through this.
I walked in and I quickly realized that this is what I've been looking for. This is what I needed.
There is purpose in my pain. During that really dark season, I continually asked, why me? Because God knew He could use someone just like me.
When you have community, you have the support you need. We can't walk it alone. I couldn't walk it alone. I couldn't have done it without Vicky. I couldn't have done it without Jan. I went to her group and Celebrate Recovery. We are not alone.
Amazing. You are not alone. You know, I think about Rich Bender's comment. It's not if, but when, that you're going to go through trials in this life. That is just the reality of the world we live in. But Ronaldo said something amazing. He said, this may describe me, my divorces, but they don't define me. Today, I want to talk about what may describe what you're going through right now. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's an emotional challenge that you're facing and you don't really even know how to identify it. You know, sometimes we just need help from others to kind of tell us what we can't see. I every year I play in a golf tournament with my oldest son. He's a really good golfer. It's a 4-day event. It's just something we love to do. It's a best ball thing. And you play 120 holes in 4 days. And so I went over to the PGA store. I hadn't bought some clothes in a while, so I got some Travis Matthew clothes. I like those golf clothes. And had to sell a grandchild to buy them, but I bought them. And so I saw on the rack there were a couple hats I liked. I put it on, felt good. That's all that matters, feels good. You know, that's my fashion sense is if it doesn't itch, I wear it. So I put it on. I'm like, okay, this is great. So we go. And the next day, I wore the second hat I bought. We're on the golf course. And all of a sudden, man, literally it started off in the first round. Some guy's like, hey, you want a John Daly? When the cart girl came by, I'm like, no, I don't drink, you know, not a big deal. Next guy, hey, want a shot of whiskey? I'm like, yeah, no. And I don't drink for a lot of reasons, not just because I'm a pastor. The Bible doesn't say you can't drink, just says you shouldn't be drunk, but I just don't drink. And, you know, most of the guys out there at Omni know that, they know me, and it just kept going. It was relentless. Like, I got offered drinks all day. And I was like, that is so weird. My son's like, yeah, it's so weird, which shows he's not very observant either. And so I get home, and the next morning I get up, and I'm wiping off my hat. You know, it gets a little white on it from the sweat. I know it's kind of gross, but I'm wiping it off, and I look at this hat. And I'm like, oh. You see, it says, the more I drink, the luckier I get. That's not the best part. The best part is Travis Matthew, drunk since 2007. Anybody want a hat? So it's like, no wonder. These guys are like, he's a raging alcoholic. But you need to be aware of what you're wearing, what you've got going on, right? Sometimes you need people to help. You need brothers and sisters to help identify what your struggle is. We're going to look at a person in the Bible that has more written about him than anybody save Jesus himself. And his name was David. And I called David the depressed king. You might not have ever thought of David that way. The Bible documents the life of King David from literally his early teen years when he defeated Goliath all the way to his death and everything in between. Greatest king in the history of Israel. Also a depressed king. And what I'm about to say can't be misunderstood. I'm not paralleling me with David and his greatness, but I can relate to his emotions and his passion. I can relate to the swings that he felt in his life. Did you know that there are actually Christians and churches who deny that there are emotional illnesses and mental illnesses? That's all in your head. Just pray a magic prayer and the Holy Spirit will get rid of it. Listen, my friend, if all we had to do is pray a magic prayer and the Holy Spirit, who lives in only every Christian, by the way, would get rid of it, then why do we have a Bible? Why did God say to trust him? Because you're not always going to know what's happening. The Bible actually names depression in the Hebrew directly. Look at this verse, which names depression directly. It's Proverbs 12, verse 25. It says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. I got an email from a lady that's been in this church who had twins die. And she sent to me, Pastor, I am so grateful for the message last night. It was Saturday night. She said, it is the first time I feel like validated in where I've been and what I've been through. I'm just summarizing in my own words. Thank you for naming this. Well, God did. He said, listen, I know you're human. I know you're frail. We are not going to be perfect this side of eternity. Doesn't mean we stop striving to be like Jesus, but we have to also give ourselves some grace. God does. He gives us infinite grace. And one thing I love so much about the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs is that it oftentimes names the struggle and then gives the solution. Now, the solution is easy to understand, but it's oftentimes very difficult to live, isn't it? And so this means that a lot of us have the ability, if you look at the end of that verse, to pick up those who are hurting. With what? A kind word. Words are so powerful. Now, words are still words, okay? Let's not lose our minds like our culture has. But they are powerful. Now, I want to tell you that according to psychology and psychiatry, and please don't misunderstand this, my authority is the Bible. But I will read anything and everything. It doesn't have to be written by a Christian. That's a very narrow-minded perspective. And I will tell you this, that even godless atheists sometimes run across the truth. And when they do, guess where that truth came from? God. And so I'm reading through these books of psychiatry and psychology, and some Christian, some not. And they all agree, and I agree as well, that there are two types of people that are most vulnerable to depression. Doesn't mean they're the only people. But see if you fit into one of these categories. There are those with neuroticism. They're neurotic. That means they're very emotionally sensitive. Now, I would say that over the years, I fit more in this category where I'm an emotional person. Now, as I've gotten older, I've learned to deal with my emotions much differently. I've learned to be honest about them. As a man, that's kind of hard to do sometimes. But maybe you fall in that category, or it's introversion. And those are people who are extremely introverted. They're extremely, you know, shy. They're kind of removed from people. And scientists tell us that introverted people, study after study, says that they remember negative life events more than neuroticism, more than others. That's interesting. Dr. Florin Dolkos, he said something very telling. He said this: we are looking at traits that are associated with the way that people process the emotional world. Now listen close. And the way they respond to it. Why is this so important? Because you and I oftentimes cannot change what's happening to us. Sometimes we can't even change what's happening in us physiologically. And that is okay. Just because you are depressed or you are fearful, as I'll talk about in a few weeks, or feeling loneliness or discouraged, that doesn't mean you're sinning. Now, sin might have something to do with it. We'll talk about that. But it's an emotion. Emotions are amoral. They're neither moral or immoral. They just are, right? And so we may not be able to change our circumstances, but what he said is so telling. We do get to choose how we respond to them. Many of you may be wondering about those different types of depression, because it's sort of generic to say depression, right? Well, there are two types of depressions. And the words that are used clinically are used not to minimize one over the other. Please understand that. But to show the duration and the impact. First is minor depression. And minor depression is a seasonal slump, feeling down, tired, and hopeless. Now, some of the people last night in the service on Saturday night, they were already feeling seasonal depression because it was 70 degrees and rainy. Like, oh, summer's over, it's fall. You know, I'm like, poor people. But that's not the seasonal issue I'm talking about. The seasonal issue is that sometimes, and it could happen in the dead of summer, it could happen early in fall. You know, this is my favorite time of year is fall. And I actually love the first snowfall. And I like the cold weather. It's like my wife and I have a perpetual argument for 37 years. We just celebrated our 37th wedding anniversary. We're going to go to Uray for a couple of days this week. And we have this perpetual battle. I bet you do too, because almost every man and every woman that's married since the beginning of time have it. I'm hot, she's cold. Constantly, no matter what. So I put air conditioning in, and it's too hot for me, too cold for her. And we get in this argument, and she's like, well, this isn't fair. The temperature has to be for you because you're hot. And I'm like, no, honey. What you don't understand is you can always put on another blanket, another coat. I can only get so naked. And you don't want to see that, all right? So, hey, there's minor depression, and then there's major depression. Now, major depression is often referred to as clinical depression, okay? And it's a lasting indefinitely. It's brought on by biological issues in the brain. Hopelessness and the inability to even function makes this debilitating. I got depression, and it was major depression. It was clinical depression in 2001 because of the malaria medication I had been on for 4.5 years. Now, when you stop taking a medication after 4.5 years, because you take that medication months before you go to the jungle and months after you get back, you have to purge it from your system. I had to go through cleanses. It took a year for me to get back to any kind of stabilization in my emotions. King David was definitely a person who was a bit on the neuroticism side, very sensitive, very emotional, highly susceptible to depression. And this is evidenced by almost every event in his life. See if you can relate. Because if you can't, I want to warn you, this is something you need to be aware of, Christian. Your depression, your discouragement will most of the time follow your greatest victory. Oh, I'm in love. Found the love of my life. I've never been happier. You get married a year later. Because we all have an image. And that image isn't quite right. Right? And there's a lot of things that cause that. Psychology, based on scripture, talks about this a lot. And I want us to remember that even though we're depressed, doesn't necessarily mean we're in sin. But sometimes sin can be a cause. We'll look at that in just a moment. You know, when David was struggling with depression, in the worst depression he faced, we're going to look at a passage today that he wrote at a very depressed time. It was because of a really bad decision that spiraled into more bad decisions. And when he goes before God, he writes Psalm 32, and he says this, "Before I confess my sins," circle that, "I kept it all inside." If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and you're not talking to God, confessing your sin, even talking to those who love you and care for you, this is what happens. My dishonesty devastated my inner life, causing my life to be filled with what? Frustration, which leads to anger. By the way, we're going to talk about anger the last weekend. Irrepressible anguish and misery. So I want to look at the signs that King David was depressed. And I don't have time to go into hours and even years of study about King David's depression. You're going to have to trust me and go do your own study. But Dr. Paul Nathan, PhD from the University of Chicago, is an expert on emotional studies of biblical characters. And he did this profile. I went back, I researched this, and I agree with it. First of all, King David's depression was evidenced first in his style of dance, which indicated extreme highs and intense lows. It says, David danced before the Lord. Now, he had had a great victory. He was coming back. He did not dance naked. That is bad theology. I've heard preachers say that for decades. David danced in an ephod. It wasn't a great covering. It'd be almost like, you know, a loincloth. But when he danced, he kind of just got really crazy. And then he did expose himself a few times. He was just sort of out of his mind. And then after the dance, he kind of plummets into a place of depression. His wife despises him. So he showed that intense high and low. You know, another thing that manifests your depression, for King David, it was an intense need for risky sex. Sex he shouldn't have been having. And it wasn't with his wife. It was with somebody else's wife. Do you know how we manifest our depression in this culture today? With all kinds of sexual behavior, none of which is fulfilling because it's not God's plan. Two people committed to Christ for life. God said, this is what sex is for. You know what else? His desperation with no sense of wisdom or justice. You know how we know David was depressed when he had sex with Bathsheba? Because it says, in this time of year, in the fall, when the kings went off to battle, David stayed home. And he didn't get up until noon or later. That is a good sign you're depressed. If you're not doing anything productive and you're sleeping till noon, you are either depressed or you're a teenager. Could be both, right? So King David then commits adultery, then tries to get Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, to come home and sleep with her, so he gets him drunk. He won't do it because his men are on the front lines, so he sends him back to the worst place of the fighting so he'd be killed. He murders him. And then a baby dies. That is a radical lack of judgment. And then you know what else? He had radical mood swings after the death of his infant son. Cries out to God, "Oh God, how could this happen? Son, I won't be able to bring you back with me, but one day I'll go to be with you." And then moments later, "Hey, what's for dinner?" It's just this big sweep of emotions. And then finally, David's depression is reflected in, guess how many verses in the book of Psalms? 53 verses that speak directly to his depression. So if you're one of those people, "Oh, you know, those poor emotional people that get depressed, I'll never be that person." Listen, I thought that too. But discouragement and depression is about as imminent as breathing in this world. Because if you're a Christian, you will have trouble in this world. If we don't struggle in this world, that means we're going the same direction as the enemy that is wrecking this world. Now, remember this. You are given the ability to defeat depression. But it's not defeating depression. Okay, I defeated depression today. I'll never have to do it again. Nope, you might have to defeat depression an hour from now. Three more times before bed. 20 times this week. Or maybe for you, it is something that after you apply these principles, you don't deal with it for a long time. God demonstrated his gracious love to David and helped him defeat his depression. And though it arose on many different occasions in his life, David felt the warm touch of a loving God. Look at Psalm 143 and verse 4. My inner being is in depression, and my heart is heavy and dazed with despair. Now, if you don't think for a moment that the Bible is relatable to your emotional needs, you haven't read it. It is. It's a real book for real people, written by a real God. But you got to read it, and you have to apply it. Humans are very complex, and because of original sin, the first man and the first woman sinned, we have all been infected with sin. It is a disease, it is inescapable, and we will die because of it. And if we don't know Jesus as our Savior, we'll spend eternity separated from God in hell. Because God is not just a loving God, he is also a holy God. And he can be fully loving and fully holy. Because to allow you to be in his presence as a holy God without the righteousness of Christ would be crueler than going to hell. So if you have never put your trust in Jesus Christ, you can't live out the principles I'm going to talk to you about. But you can literally come to that place by recognizing God is holy. He loves you. You're a sinner just like me. There's nothing you can do to pay for your sins. Nothing you can do to save yourself. Can't be religious enough. Can't be good enough. Can't give up enough bad habits. Jesus, God in the flesh, came into this world. He lived a sinless life. He met God's requirement of righteousness, and then he willingly went to the cross and died for you and me. He paid for all of our sins. And 3 days later, he rose again and said, "Believe in me, and I'll give to you everlasting life." If you have never done that, do it right now. Because we are complex, and original sin has infected us. And don't think for a minute that sin doesn't lead to depression, which oftentimes leads to physical problems. If you don't think the emotions control the physical, how many of you get hangry when you're hungry? Oh, man. You know, when it's time to eat, I'm like, I want to eat. I don't want to talk about eating. I don't want to plan on eating. I don't want to drive an hour and wait for an hour. I'm hangry. Just feed me something, right? That is my emotions being controlled by, or my emotions controlling my physical, or vice versa. And a recent study in Indonesia showed how what has happened over the last 2.5 years has affected us emotionally, the lockdowns, the masks, everything. As a matter of fact, in Indonesia, and the reason I chose Indonesia in this study is because they had the least highest rate of teen suicide and teen depression of anywhere in the world. It was less than 3% of all the teenagers. I mean, there are millions and millions in Indonesia. Today, it is 19%. That's depression at a horrifying rate. You know, in the United States of America, the National Institute of Mental Health says that 1 in 5 American adults suffer with mental illness and depression. The World Health Organization says it's 1 in 4 people around the world. This is a real problem. What is God's plan for defeating depression? I want you to write these down, because if you don't, you're not going to have this safety plan for the future. First of all, we go to God and ask for his help. You would be amazed at how many Christians go, I need to talk to God. I thought he knew everything. He does know everything, and he also knows that he needs you as a Christian to surrender to him and ask for help. People who struggle with depression, they often withdraw themselves from others, and even they think they're withdrawing themselves from God. Can I say this to you? Please don't bear your burden alone. This is why the church exists. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. It is not enough, and I'm so grateful for our online church. I'm grateful we have all the platforms. So if you can't be here on an occasional weekend, you can still be here. But that is not a substitution for fellowship and community. It will not fulfill what God put the church on this planet to do, which is live His purposes and love one another. So how do we go to God in prayer? We're connected in a community of believers. Because you may need somebody who loves God to come and say, I think you're depressed. I think you're discouraged. Look at Psalm 143, verse 1. Lord, you must hear my prayer, for you are faithful to your promise. Answer my cry, O righteous God. Do you hear this? You may misunderstand this. Think, boy, he was awful demanding of God. No, it better stated this way. He was passionately in faith, believing that when he spoke out to God, God would answer. God's command to David in Psalm 50, verse 15 is this, honor me by trusting in me in your day of trouble. Cry aloud to me. Isn't that what he just did? And I will be there to rescue you. Are you hurting? Are you depressed? Are you discouraged? Then cry out to God. Maybe you've been abandoned by someone who was committed or you thought was committed to you. Maybe you just found out you're sick. You know, in that video, Pete Voris, who had cancer, had brain surgery, and he started a ministry here that you can sign up for to walk with people who have cancer. Guess what he found out last week? He has it again. He has to have surgery on Wednesday. But he's like, I am going to be here to help others in my pain. You know, I was at a dark place in 1985. You know, Shelly and I have been married 37 years, and we've had 35 great years. First 2 years, not so good. And I remember just being depressed. We were in an argument. I was like, I made the biggest mistake of my life. And I went over to the college, the building that we actually met in, it was a junior high school, elementary, the whole deal. And I went over. It's that building over there. It's the Apex now. It has all the pickleball courts. And I climbed up on that top area in a storm, lightning, thunder. I was just like so depressed, so discouraged. I got up there about 18 inches to stand on. I'm over the concrete. I'm just like, God, show yourself to me. God, where are you? I've served you, God. Why? And I wasn't trying to take my life, but I was messing around with it. And I sort of just cried out, God, and I leaned forward. Well, what was behind me was about an 8-foot drop onto a flat roof that was in that old pebble tar roof. And I said, God, show yourself to me. And all of a sudden, as God is my witness, I lean forward. Wind comes up, blows me backwards. And I go flying backwards, pull, knocked the air out of me. I thought I was dying, right? Be careful what you ask for. I learned a long time ago after that event, it's better to go to God in faith than in frustration, even though he's big enough for both. Look at what he says in Matthew 11, 28. Are you weary, carrying a heavy burden? Come to me. I will refresh your life, for I am your, circle this, oasis. He's our oasis. You know what an oasis is? It's something here on earth that serves as a pleasant or peaceful area or period of time in the midst of difficulty, trouble, hectic times, or situations. You know, my wife and I, we have an oasis that we need to escape to. For us, it's just getting up in the mountains, getting away from all the chaos in our life, all the noise, and just being alone with God. You don't have to leave to experience the oasis of God. It's available for you every day in the midst of your turmoil. He's there. God's plan for defeating depression is first, go to him and ask for help. Second, acknowledge that I may have some responsibility in my depression. Listen, it doesn't say you do. It just says you might. We have to start when we're investigating our emotional struggles by looking in the mirror, by asking someone who loves us and would never hurt us You know, is this something I brought on myself? I can't tell you how many times I've heard Christians blame God for their bad decisions. Why did God do this? Why did he ruin my marriage? Well, you cheated 3 times. And we blame God. I'm going to tell you what else we should look at. What we're putting in our mind. Listen, I'm not some legalistic preacher that just sits around and reads his Bible all the time. I love a good movie with the next person. I'll probably watch Maverick 300 times before it goes into syndication, right? I love movies. But you got to look at the music, the media, the movies, the news you're filling your mind with, because it will depress you before you know it. God wants us to fill our minds with his word. Look at Psalm 143:2. David just said it this way. He just got very direct. Don't bring me into your courtroom for judgment, for there is no one who is righteous before you. In other words, God, if you compare me to you, I am guilty. And David did have areas that caused his depression. It did. So acknowledge that you may have some responsibility in your depression. The nation of Israel had chosen, we've talked about them for months now as we went through the entire Old Testament, characters in the Old Testament this summer. And he says this in Isaiah 59, verse 2. And maybe this is true of us. It's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. Let me explain something. Those were God's chosen people. As a Christian, you are God's chosen people. When it says he's turned away, here's what it means. He has decided to stop working in your life. The matter of hell has already been resolved at the cross. If you're a Christian, you're on your way to heaven. Nothing can change that. It doesn't mean you won't suffer hell on earth. It doesn't mean that there's no consequences for our actions. As a matter of fact, the more I know, the more I'm responsible for as a Christian. Do you think that's a fun place as a preacher who studies the Word of God every day? The more I know, the more I'm responsible. So acknowledge that I may have some responsibility in my depression. Third, recognize the cause of my depression and verbalize it. Speak it. Start by speaking it to God. Go to a support class and be around people who are speaking it, not identifying with their depression, just talking honestly about it. Look at Psalm 143 again, verses 3 and 4. My enemies have chased and caught me and crushed my life into dust. Now, for David, they were literal enemies. King Saul hunted him for years. David would not hurt a hair on his head because he was God's anointed one, even though God had chosen David to be the next king of Israel. He says, now I'm living in the darkness of death's shadow. That's how it feels when you're depressed. My inner being in depression and my heart is heavy, dazed with despair. David was hunted. Saul tried to pin his head to the wall 5 different times with a spear when he asked him to be his personal musician. I think I'm stopping that gig after the first time, right? And yet David continues to honor God. Later in this passage, verse 9 says, save me from all my enemies, for I hide myself in you. Have you asked God to save you from your enemies? I'm not talking about physical flesh and bone. Could be. You could have an enemy like that. Maybe your boss, maybe someone you work with, maybe your teacher. Maybe it just seems like they're just out to get you. Maybe they are. But for most of us, those enemies come in the forms of discouragement, frustration, the environment around us. Ken Campbell wrote a great book I read called Those Ugly Emotions. And he says the first step to deal with depression is knowing what makes you feel depressed. Depression is often not just something we have, it's something we do. Examine your hearts with this question. Everybody pay attention. If your depression could speak, what would it say? What would it say? If your depression could speak, would it say, your lust has you in its grasp. Your greed has blinded you to God's generosity. your selfishness is overriding your judgment. What would it say? I don't know, but you've got to ask God and you've got to name it. Fourth, this is key in this passage and in the Word of God. Worship God regardless of how I'm feeling. Christians are so fair-weathered today. Well, things are going great. You know, I'll just watch online. Not saying that about all of you. Just the ones that are across the street that could be here, right? How's your personal worship? Let me ask you, how is it? Because worshiping God, regardless of how I feel, is the only way to escape depression. You know, when you worship God only when you feel like it, you're not going to worship God very much. And that's not worship anyway. Because I'm just saying to God, hey, as long as you're doing something for me, I'm good with you. Uh-uh. He's God. He is the holy, righteous, only God in the universe. Look at Psalm 143, 5 through 7. I remember the glorious miracles of days gone by, and I often think of all the wonders of old. Now I'm reaching out to you, thirsting for you like the dry, cracked ground thirsts for rain. Pause in his presence. Underline that. And then he says this, Lord, come quickly and answer me, for my depression deepens and I'm about to give up. Don't leave me now or I'll die. Worship is paramount. David says this in Psalm 103, with my whole heart, not with half my heart. Christian, God doesn't want half your heart. He doesn't want a quarter of your worship. He doesn't want a tenth of your brain. He wants all of you, body, soul, and spirit. And with my innermost being, I bow in wonder and love before you. The holy God, Yahweh, you are my soul's celebration. How could I ever forget the miracles of kindness you've done for me? You kissed my heart with forgiveness. In spite of all I've done, you've healed me inside and out from every disease. You've rescued me from hell and saved my life. Amen? You've crowned me with love and mercy. You satisfy my every desire with good things. You've supercharged my life so that I can soar again like a flying eagle in the sky. I fear that we treat our personal worship like we treat our corporate worship, and it isn't good. And as your pastor who loves you, I need you to hear this. I need you to hear it. You know, when we come together to worship, musical worship is only a portion of worship, but it is a critical part of your worship. It is to teach us to surrender to God, to literally draw an imaginary circle around us when we're standing there at that seat or sitting, and imagine it's just me and God, and I'm worshiping him. Well, you know, Pastor Rick, I really don't sing. He didn't ask your opinion. He didn't say you need to be a wonderful singer to sing to me. He said, make a joyful noise. You may not be able to carry a tune in a bucket. He wants your tone-deaf worship. And he says, I want you singing out in the congregation of your people. And we have treated worship like a joke. And I'm a former worship pastor. There is nothing harder on Pastor Jason, this team, Pastor CJ, this incredible team of volunteers that leads, to see people that are disinterested on their phones, walking out before the song's even over. Guys, worship isn't your entertainment. It is a moment to enter into the presence of God and lift up the holy God of heaven. So sing to him. Worship him. Because if you don't do that in this room with people that love God, you are not worshiping him on your own, I promise you. Look at Psalm 34:18. The Lord is close to all whose hearts are crushed by pain, and he is always ready to restore the repentant one. God's plan for defeating this depression is worship him, especially when I don't feel like it. Number five, trust God. Trust his plan regardless of how my world looks. Boy, do we need this. Oh, Pastor Rick, how can I trust God? I mean, it's so hard. I mean, you see the world we live in, inflation, gas prices. Heck, forget all that. My life's miserable. Look at Psalm 143. Let the dawning day bring me revelation of your tender, unfailing love. Give me light for my path and teach me, for I trust in you. Save me from all my enemies, for I hide myself in you. Circle trust in you and circle hide myself in you. Twice he says, trust God with everything. If God says something once, he means it. If he says it twice, we better get it. According to psychiatrist Aaron Beck, pioneer of cognitive behavioral therapy, he said depressed people show negative thinking in three areas. So I went back, I researched it, I looked in the scripture. I believe it to be true. There are many scriptures that support this. First of all, they view their world negatively. You ever talk to that person? It's a worthless world. Why are we even here? This world stinks. I mean, the government stinks. The economy stinks. And, you know, those are the people that within like 3 minutes, you're looking for an escape plan. Right? Right? You're like, I can't think of any of them. That's because you're that person. All right? Next is they view themselves negatively. I'm worthless. Nobody loves me. There's no way God could love me. I know he loves me, but I don't feel loved. Listen, they're depressed. They think this way. And if you're thinking this way, it's a form of depression. And then they view the future negatively. Why do we do what we do? I mean, I just wish Jesus would come back today. How many times do you hear a Christian say that and they think they're being holy? They're not. They're being unhealthy. Do you know what happened to the disciples when they watched Jesus ascend into the sky? The Bible says they were standing there gawking. You would too. And suddenly the angel Gabriel appeared and he said this, men of Galilee, what are you doing staring up in the sky? That same Jesus that left here is going to come back just that way. So get busy. And what are they supposed to get busy with? Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, loving the unloved, caring for widows and orphans, feeding the starving, and on and on and on and on. Are we done with that task? No, we are not. Don't be walking around like, Jesus, I wish you'd just come back. You're selfish. Just come back and bail me out. No. I look forward to Jesus returning. I look forward to the rapture, but I am living for his purposes now. Look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord completely and do not rely on your own opinions. With all your heart, rely on him to guide you, and he will lead you in every decision you make. Become intimate with him in whatever you do, and he will lead you wherever you go. Do you think if Jesus came back and found you just sitting around going, I hope he hurries, he's going to be happy? No. And finally, follow God's word and do God's will. Follow God's word and do God's will. Well, that sounds easy. It's easy to understand, a challenge to do. Look at Psalm 143, 10 through 12. I just want to obey all you ask of me. So teach me, Lord, for you are my God. Your gracious spirit is all I need. So lead me on good paths that are pleasing to you, my one and only God. Lord, if you rescue me, it will bring you more glory. Underline that. He's not trying to manipulate God, but he is being very direct. God, if you rescue me, it'll bring you more glory. Hey, I'm going to say that about this facility. God, if you build this facility, it will bring you more glory. God, if you provide for this ministry, we will bring you more glory. That's what he wants. For you are true to your promises. Bring me out of these troubles. Since I am your loving servant, destroy all those who are trying to harm me. And because you are so loving and kind to me, silence all of my enemies. Friends, no matter what you're going through, you hate your job, you don't like where you're at in life, stop focusing on you. Your depression is a result of many of those factors. Focus on God. Focus on this passage. Go back and read it again. It is God's word that transforms, and getting 45 minutes of it on the weekend isn't enough. You know, I literally was amazed. I watched a video of a guy that went from gas station a couple weeks ago, and he asked people, listen, if you can quote one verse from the Bible, I'll fill your tank up. 4 days, 8 to 4 every day, zero people, Christians or not. Did you know the average Christian in America has two verses put to memory? And one of them is John 3:16. I'm going to bet the other is John 11:35, Jesus wept. That's it. Listen, I have entire books of the Bible memorized. And not because I'm a pastor. Because I need those promises as a Christian. I claim those promises every day. Look at this in 2 Timothy. Here's why God's word is so critical. God has transmitted his very substance into every scripture, for it is God-breathed. It will empower you by its instruction and correction, giving you the strength to take the right direction and lead you deeper into the path of godliness. Then you will be God's servant, fully mature and perfectly prepared to fulfill any assignment God gives you. If you knew the answer to every question, the solution to every problem, the principle to resolve every conflict, the pathway to restore every relationship, the purpose to a meaningless existence was written down, wouldn't you want to read it? It is. It's called the Bible. B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. God's word. And you know what he said to the nation of Israel in Joshua 1:8 still applies today? Be sure that the book of the law is always read in your worship. Now notice, there are three factors. Study it day and night, and make sure that you obey everything written in it. So read it, study it, but that's not all. Live it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. I preach this way for one reason. Because if all I did was give you information, it would make you arrogant. And most Christians walk out with more Bible knowledge and never live it. It is living it that prospers your life. David showed respect, humbled himself before God. The living word was Jesus, the fulfillment. It says, so the word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. My friends, if you're depressed, you're discouraged, you're struggling emotionally, or you just want to be healthier spiritually, you stop by the support class booths today. Get signed up. But more importantly, begin to focus on the Word of God. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes. I appreciate you more than you'll ever know. And I want to ask you to stay seated because there are volunteers getting up and going to their posts. But otherwise, we're going to worship in one last song. But if you're here or you're watching and you have never come to the realization that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, why pass up the greatest gift of all? It costs you nothing. It costs God everything. Right where you sit, you can receive eternal life. Right now, just say in your mind, God, I admit it, I'm a sinner. I admit I've done things wrong, but I realize Jesus Christ came to this world, lived a perfect life, and died for me. Paid for all my sins, past, present, and future, and rose again. And right now, I trust in him alone to save me. Thank you, God. Friend, welcome to the family of God. I want to pray for you. Not going to have you stand up or come forward. In a moment, I'll have you slip up your hand and put it right back down. Just tells me today, you got it. You were born again. So for saying today, I believe and I receive the free gift of salvation. Would you just slip your hand up? Just slip it up. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Awesome. Wow. You know, for the three of you that I saw, whether you raised your hand or not, if you put your trust in Christ, you're born again. It says the angels in heaven are rejoicing. Right now, a party in heaven is going on. And we're celebrating with you. We have a gift for you, quite a few gifts. A new Bible. My book is a devotional, Grace Happens, some other books, some other resources. You can either text the word BELIEVE to 720-895 from wherever you're at. We'll get back in touch with you and get you the gift. Or you can stop by the Connection Center on your way out and just ask for a new believer bag or a guest bag. Welcome to the family of God. Father, thank you for the precious miracle of salvation. We marvel every time you bring another person into the kingdom, Father. And Lord, I lift up all those who are hurting, who are discouraged, who are depressed, who are dealing with it now, that you would give them the hope of Psalm 143, that we would live out these principles in our life, Lord God, because you take our hurts and our brokenness and you shine through them. We love you in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a song, Foundations. One of the lines says, when I fill the ruins, you see foundations to build your kingdom here. And so let's all stand and let's all worship to the end of this song.